Now we come to the brother's side. Now the brother's side is also important. That's the child's side. And there is a responsibility. And here is where the brother aspect is. Verse 14, listen to him here. Now, this is the brother side of the apostles' ministry. For ye brethren, and that's brothers, for ye brothers became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now, what is it that makes brothers today? There are two things that make brothers. We are all brothers, irrespective of color or anything, because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in that category. We are blood brothers, if you please, because of the fact of sin. And that's put us all in the human family. That's a brotherhood of sinners. And since it is, it's not a loving brotherhood. You better watch your brother. That is the other human being, by the way. For ye brethren. Now, how are they becoming brothers and drawn together? He says, because ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. Now, the Thessalonian church was largely a Gentile church. And the Gentiles, it was a Roman colony there in Thessalonica, they persecuted the early Christian. And they were causing them a great deal of difficulty at this time, although the great persecutions under the emperors had not yet broken out. But they were suffering in Thessalonica. Now, Paul could say, well, you know, before you, the brethren over in Jerusalem, they suffered from their brothers, that is, racial brothers. And now this has drawn you two together. What is it drew them together? Suffering drew them together. And suffering is the cement that holds believers together. You know, the church today is coming unglued. And the reason, I think, is because it's like we're going to find later on in one of the prophets, Hosea, he says, Ephraim waxed fat and kicked. That is, they entered a period of affluence and they became very critical. And today, the church in this country right now is in affluence. And I'll be very frank with you. I think persecution is around the corner today. I could give you quotations from certain leaders that are very remarkable. Let me just give you one. Mr. Melvin Laird at the convention up in San Francisco, why he made the statement, and I don't know why he made it, but I took the clipping out of a magazine where he's reported to have said that he felt that Christians would have to suffer for their faith. Well, that was, to me, a very strange statement coming from him at a political convention. But that was the report that was given. Well, there are many others that are saying now, and we today pray for revival. I know any number of prayer groups that meet together and they pray for revival. Let me say this. I've never heard of one of them yet praying that they all might suffer or be persecuted, that revival might come. And very candidly, I do not think under the present state in this country we're going to have revival. Now, right now, there is a renewed interest in the Word of God that is tremendous. And there's some reporting it as revival. I don't call it that. But we feel our program came in on the wave of this renewed interest in the Word of God. And it's the reason people are listening to the Word of God. I don't call it revival. I tell you, when revival gets here, nobody's going to ask the question, is this revival? They're going to say, this is it. And we haven't yet arrived. But I do believe that if suffering came to the church, it would draw believers together. And we'd cut out all this nonsense of picky. The other fella, he doesn't do it like I do. He's got a little peculiar doctrine. He feels like you should be baptized this way. My friend, today, are you a child of God? Then you're a brother of mine. I want you to know that. You may disagree with me, but you're my brother. You're my brother. Because we're in the family of God, and we should mirror that before the world. And when the church mirrors that before the world, then revival's going to come. I think that we are trying to take a detour and a shortcut to revival for praying for revival. Why don't we pray for the conditions that produce a revival? And you will find out that it was man's extremity that brought revival at times in the past. The great Wesley movement came out of the dark day in England when they were on the verge of a revolution. We're not far from it either. And today we need to recognize that it'll take that sort of thing to produce revival. Now, that's not going to make me popular with certain groups, but somebody needs to tell them. You see, that's what Paul says here, and I'm merely just parroting what he said. Now, he goes on. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 2, who both kill the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, I consider this a remarkable passage of Scripture, and it reveals a great principle. God permits sin to run its full course. And the figure of speech that the prophets use was that the cup of iniquity must be filled up, and God's permitting it to be filled up. In other words, God won't check it, because if he did check it, Satan would say, see, you didn't give me a chance. You wouldn't permit me to go all the way. Now, God's going to let him go all the way. And I interpret the great tribulation as that, by the way.